to get us thinking this morning. Where is your favorite place in the world? Your favorite place to be. You know, we're in North Carolina, and so we're kind of in the center of the state in some ways. And so if you go a few hours toward the east, you get to the beach. And so I think some of our people would say, my favorite place is to be at the beach. The lapping sound of the waves and just resting physically. For those of the retreat, we'll get that. Resting in the expanse of ocean views. Some would say they go the opposite way to the west, where they would run into the mountains. We have some mountains in North Carolina, similar to what you have here, and they love the green and the freshness and the coolness of the mountains. They say, if I could be anywhere, I'd be in those mountains. So what about you? Like, where's your favorite? If you could be anywhere right now, where would you be? Maybe it's a place you've gone on vacation before, and you're like, oh, I loved Spain. I don't know why Spain, but like, whatever, I love this place so much. Maybe for you, it's the mountains. Maybe it's going out into the mountains, or maybe you're more like me. Maybe you're more like me, and that famous old saying really resonates with you. There's no place like, I was going to say church, okay, but home's fine too, but there's no place like church. We're going to be looking at Psalm 122 today, and it's in your handout, your bulletin there, and I'm going to read it here. But what I hope that we see, and as we walk out of here today, what my hope and prayer for you is that your heart is singing, there's no place like church. Hey, before I read Psalm 122, let me just kind of position it in the book of Psalms. There's a section of the Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. Those are Psalms 120 through 134. And this is a unique collection of psalms that was used for the Jewish people as they're spread around. Three times a year, they're to go back to Jerusalem for festivals and feasts. And so they would sojourn back to that place. And these psalms, the Psalms of Ascent, were songs that were sung and recited by them as they are going back to the house of God. And in fact, Psalm 120, 121, and 122 make a kind of unique trinity, so to speak, of a story. So in Psalm 120, we see that the sojourner, the one going back to God, is starting very far away. Verse 5 in chapter 20 says, he's staying in Meshech, his tents are in Kedar. So he is far from God, he's in the wilderness. And then in Psalm 121, we see him starting to pilgrim back, and he's going through the mountains, and he's praying that his foot would not slip, and that God would keep him on his journey. And then we arrive to Psalm 122, and he is rejoicing. He made it to Jerusalem. He's going to go to the house of the Lord. Read with me Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet were standing within your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city, should be solidly united, where the tribes, the Lord's tribes, go up to give thanks to the name of the Lord. This is an ordinance for Israel. Their thrones for judgment are placed, thrones of the house of David. Pray for the well-being of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls, security within your fortresses. Because of my brothers and friends, I will say, may peace be in you. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will pursue your prosperity. The psalmist in 122, David is delighting in being in the house of the Lord. And so let us together go and delight in being in the house of the Lord. I want us to see three things as we consider our delight in being at church. There's no place like church. Three things I want us to see. I want us to start with what I'm calling a house of the Lord definition. I want to make sure we're talking about the same thing. So I'm going to set a house of the Lord definition, which is the place of God's presence. And then I want us to see a house of the Lord delight, the thing that makes us glad to be in His presence, which is a gathered people of God. And then third, I want us to see a house of the Lord desire, the blessing of God's people. We're going to have a definition, a delight, and a desire. And hopefully we walk out saying, there is no place like church. Well, let's get started. A house of the Lord definition, the place of God's presence. A word that echoes throughout this psalm, as you probably heard it, is Jerusalem. Verse 2, where then within your gates, Jerusalem. Verse 3, Jerusalem built as a city. Verse 6, pray for the well-being of Jerusalem. So when we approach Psalm 122, should we be thinking, okay, I'm delighting in and I'm praying for the capital of the modern geopolitical state of Israel, Jerusalem? Am I thinking about 21st century Jerusalem when I read this psalm? Is that who we are directed to pray for in verse 6? I'm going to argue no. Now, let me start by this. We should pray for all peoples and all places. We pray for all kinds. Like we should pray. It is good to pray for peace in Jerusalem. That's not a bad prayer. We pray for our family. We pray for our church. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for our enemies. We pray. Prayer, like what I'm not telling you is don't pray for Jerusalem. Like that would be the wrong interpretation of what this is. But what I do not believe Psalm 122 means for us, the church, is that we are directed particularly to pray for Jerusalem by this psalm. Why? Well, anytime we're interpreting the Old Testament, we have to remember to place the Old Testament passage within God's larger redemptive story. Right? The Bible is one story. It's not a mishmash of stories. It's not, he started in one way. He was going this way with Israel and the Jews, and now he's going this way with the Christians. It's not a collection of different stories. It is one story of God's gracious redemption of his people that he is working through uniquely in the Old Testament through Israel as he points us forward to Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ comes and he fulfills the Old Testament, when that happens is we understand the Old Testament differently. So at times we will open our Bibles and we will read the Old Testament in a different way than the ancient Jews would have opened their Bibles and read the Old Testament. Let me give you an example. Say later this week, you're being faithful to read your scriptures in your quiet time in the morning. Maybe you've had some canefe and some coffee and you're and maybe you're reading, for example, Leviticus 5, as you do. And so you've read it, and you sit there, and you pray, and then someone calls you, a friend calls you. And that friend actually has a heaviness of heart. That friend is recognized by the Holy Spirit that they've committed a grievous sin against God. And so they say, what should I do? Now, if you are alive 2,200 years ago and you've just had your canefe and coffee and you just read Leviticus 5, then your answer is going to be this. Oh, I just read Leviticus 5 and there's the offering of sin offerings. And so what you need to do is you need to go find a something unblemished from the flock or maybe a turtle dove and you need to take it to the temple and you need to offer it as a sacrifice so that God will atone for your sin and cover that and so you will not be judged. Well, that would be the right answer for a Jew in 2,200 years ago. When that friend calls you, do you tell them to go find a goat from their flock and take it to the temple and sacrifice? No, of course not. No, hopefully what you would do is say, go to God. You already have the perfect sacrifice for your sins. If you will just confess your sins and repent, God is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. You need no other merit. You need no other sacrifice because Christ is sufficient. Leviticus 5, read and interpreted differently based on which side of Christ we are on. And so when we come to Psalm 122 and we think about Jerusalem, we have to ask, How did they interpret Jerusalem? Well, they interpret it as the city. But how do we interpret it? And so you go, okay, well, Blaine, how do we interpret it? Well, I think here's the key. There is an interpretive key put in here, and it's in verse 1 and verse 9. And that interpretive key is what makes Jerusalem special to the Jews. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God. The psalm begins and ends with the house of the Lord. What made Jerusalem so special for the Jews in that time was that the house of the Lord was there. What was the house of the Lord? It was the temple of God. What did the temple of God represent? It represented the presence of God in their midst. So for them to say that they delight in Jerusalem, what they're saying is, I delight to be in the presence of God. I want to go where God is. A question. Where is the presence of God uniquely situated today? Because in one way we say, well, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, so his presence is everywhere. And yes, that's true. That was true in the Old Testament too. He wasn't confined to a temple. He's not like that, right? But there was a unique presence in the temple. And so today, where is the unique presence of God situated? In the church. In you. We are the new temple of God. Listen to what it says, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:17. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Again, Ephesians 2:22. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What's the new house of the Lord? Well, it's not the church building. By the way, this is a beautiful one. I love it. This is my third time in Beirut with City Bible Church, and my third location. So the first time I was here, there was about 15 of us in an apartment, and I don't know where, but it was an apartment. And then the next time I was here, a couple years later, we were in some sort of cave, which was great. It was awesome. It was perfect for that time and that season of CBC. But to be here in this beautiful place, this beautiful building, what a blessing. What a blessing to have you here. But please never make the mistake of thinking that this is the house of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if you are a believer in Christ, you are the house of the Lord. The church is not a building. The church is a people gathered together, being built up into a spiritual house for God. So you are the church. You are the house of the Lord. You are the delight of Jerusalem. And so if I were to reinterpret Psalm 121:1 for our context as Christians, here's what I would say. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your church. It's a church. This is a psalm for the church. And so when we're looking at Jerusalem, we're looking at the house of the Lord, we want to recognize we're talking about us as the church. So then what was it about the church? If it's the church that is there, what is it about the church? We're glad to go to this church. What is it about the church that gives us this delight that the psalmist is saying? Well, one, we already mentioned, God's presence is there. But he goes on and he tells us why he's so excited about coming to this place where God is. What makes the church so unique? And so we're going to see three delights. Three things that the psalmist says about the church that makes going to the church and being with the church a delight for our psalmist. The first thing we're going to see, the first delight, is this. There's a delight in the united people of God. That the church is the united people of God. Listen to this. The Jerusalem built as a city should be solidly united with the tribes, The Lord's tribes go up. What were the tribes in the Old Testament? It's echoed here. Tribes, tribes. He's emphasizing tribes. What were the tribes? Well, they're the 12 tribes of Israel. They were the unified people of God. They were God's covenant people, marked out in large measure by their ethnicity, their relationship to the historical Abraham and the promises that had been given to Abraham. And so the old covenant people of God, the unified tribes, it wasn't just his tribe. It wasn't just, I delight in being with Judah, or I delight in being with Reuben, or I delight in being with Benjamin. But it's the fact that they're all there together, all 12 of them gathered together, the unified tribes. That's the joy for the old covenant person. What is the joy for the new covenant person, the unified people of God today? Again, it's the church. It's the church. A people not marked ethnically, a people not marked educationally, a people not marked economically, a people uniquely marked simply by the lavish grace of God. That we are simply a people unified together because we share a belief in Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That we were once far off from God, and in God's grace, He brought us near by the cross. That we should all be far from God. We should not be in God's presence. The unified people of God should be far from God because we have sinned against a holy God. Yet in God's grace and mercy to us, He went to the cross and He took the punishment we deserve so we could have the eternal life He has. He died where we should have died, and we received the life and righteousness that He owed and earned and enjoyed. And He died and He rose again 3 days later, and He offers us His life. He offers us to be in the presence of God, unified, filled with the Spirit of God, simply by faith. Do you have faith today in Jesus Christ? I'll just tell you, I would encourage you, if you don't, if you have not believed the gospel and placed your trust in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to seek Him. Talk to the elders, talk to the members of this church. Say, what does that mean? Because none of the delights I speak of today will be understood by you if you don't first love Jesus. This will seem very mysterious to you because these are delights for those who have the Spirit of God, who are believing in Christ and enjoying the unity we have in that gospel. The unified people of God. The unified people of God. This, brothers and sisters, is your people. This is the people that you love, that you're called to be with. I don't know if you use this terminology, but in the U.S. we often talk about certain things. We'll say, yeah, that's my people. And maybe people you went to school with, that's my people. Or maybe people you work with, yeah, these are my people. Well, let me let you can have some other people here and there, but primarily, biblically, before God, this is your people. This is your people, not just to be acquainted with, but to know and to love and do life with you. You are now brothers and sisters in Christ because of the work of Christ on the cross. In many ways, the church is a melting pot, not a tossed salad. When I lived in Dubai, they made sure I knew that Dubai was different than, say, New York City. That's called the melting pot. And I said, well, what do you mean? They said, well, Dubai is more of a tossed salad. And I said, what's a tossed salad? They said, well, all the nations are here, but all the nations stay in their clumps. So you have the Lebanese with the Lebanese, and the Americans with the Americans, and the Indians with the Indians, and the Filipinos with the Filipinos. So everyone kind of stays in their clumps. So it's a tossed salad, not a melting pot where people are blending together. And at times, in the church, we can be a tossed salad. We can be a little clumpy. CBC, are you clumpy? Because let me tell you, nothing will destroy the delight in the unified people of God more than clumpiness. We are one, and all are welcomed in this community. It's not a collection of different types of people, but it's one people. And so I would encourage you to consider, say, hey, are we doing a good job melting together, or are we clumpy? You say, well, how would I know? Here's a question to you. Do you talk to the same people and only the same people every time you come here on Sunday? If you're standing there talking to a group of people and you see someone standing off by themselves, do you invite them into your conversations? Could someone accuse CBC of leaving here and say, no one greeted me and connected to me and was hospitable to me? When you come, do you look for someone simply because they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit as you are, or are you thinking, oh, they're like me? We share some worldly likeness to one another. Now, of course, we all are naturally drawn to people like us, but the point of the church, the unified melting pot of God's people here, is that we set aside those worldly connections so that we could be with one another. And so let me encourage you to pursue people that are different from you. Have conversations with other brothers and sisters, not just to say hello, but to actually know them and love them and care for them. Bring your spiritual gifts with their spiritual gifts and have a beautiful melting pot of God's goodness and grace. One delight is the united people of God. Another delight is the ability to come and give thanks to God. The tribes come together to go up for one purpose, is to give thanks to the name of the Lord. This is an ordinance for Israel. You could say this is a command for the church. You see that in Israel's history, they're spread throughout the land, and so they were called three times a year for all of Israel to come back for the feast. You had the feast of the Passover, or the unleavened bread, you had the feast of weeks, and you had the feast of booze. And so three times a year, there was an expectation that all of Israel would come back to Jerusalem and celebrate and give thanks and worship God together. We don't have. Some people think we have two, Christmas and Easter. But that's actually not true. Those aren't designated feasts in the New Testament. We have 52 feasts. We have 52 times when we are called to come together, to gather as God's people, to feast on the goodness of His grace and give thanks and to worship. Now, here's the problem with 52. Sometimes when there's 52, we think, I can miss a few of those. You know, if you only have three, you're like, okay, that's really important. If you're a Christmas, Easter kind of person, you're like, okay, if I can be there, those two, they're doing pretty good, but I can't miss those two. But when there's 52, you're like, I'm a little tired today. Let me encourage you that it's not even a command, a ordinance of the Lord. It's an invitation and a joy and a delight to come give thanks. The psalmist here is not begrudgingly coming to the house of the Lord to give thanks. He's delighting and he is glad to, because he knows the goodness of coming and worshiping with the people of God. Because here's the thing, coming and worshiping the people of God ultimately isn't about us and our preferences. It's ultimately about the worship of our Savior and giving Him what He deserves. And He deserves our all. So let me just encourage you, CBC, prioritize the gathering of the saints on Sunday morning together and learn to delight in that. The united people of God is a delight. Gathering to give thanks is a delight. And finally, gathering under God's rule. Jesus is the King of the church. We also see, just as we saw tribes, here in verse 5, we see thrones. There, thrones of judgment are placed. There, the thrones of the house of David. What he is making very clear is not just the place of the temple, but it's the place of God's rule through his king. We have a king. His name is Jesus, and he rules. And we need to cultivate in our hearts by the Holy Spirit a delight in that rule. It should make us glad that we have a king that rules over us. Why? Because the cross tells us that Jesus is for our good. His rule is good. We are used to rulers who are corrupt. We are used to rulers who are out for themselves. We are used to rulers who take advantage of people. But when we remember the cross, we know that Jesus is a king like no other. His rule is for our good. He is a benevolent king. And so to love Jesus is to love Jesus as king, and to love Jesus as king is to love Jesus' rule in our life. We often treat Jesus in a sense of an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? It's a phrase that contradicts itself. And we say things like old news. Well, if it's news, it can't be jumbo shrimp or the larger half. Well, technically, half can't be large. So there are these sayings that make no sense. They contradict by the very nature of the saying. Here is an oxymoron. It's a little bit longer, but here's an oxymoron. I love Jesus, but I don't love his rule. You can't love your king if you don't love the rule of your king. What you mean is, I hope Jesus saves me, but I don't want to obey him. That's what that actually means. And so, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, if you have seen the beauty and the delight and the goodness of God, trust that his rule is good in your life. And one of the things he calls us, and one of the ways he exercises his rule is when we come together and he feeds us his rule by his word. Do you delight to come together with the people of God under the rule of God? If we were to kind of combine all of these together, the people of God, the worship of God, the rule of God, maybe we would say that the people of God delight to gather together in the presence of God under the rule of God to worship God. That's Psalm 122. The people of God delight to gather together in the presence of God, under the rule of God, to worship God. Is that your delight? Ask yourself honestly, did you wake up this morning and it's like, I get to be with the people of God? Or did you wake up this morning going, okay, I'll do this again? And here's the thing, like I want to, if I could just make you believe, like it's like my kids and vegetables, right? Like I wish I could make them like veggies, but I can't. I can tell them that it's good, but they have to learn to like vegetables on their own. And so I feel the same thing. It's like I want to make you like vegetables. I want to make you delight in the gathering with God's people, but I can't make you. Delight comes from the heart. And like the psalmist is so excited, he's so glad to go to the people of God and the house of God. And so maybe you're sitting there going, I just don't have that delight. Where's it going to come from, Blaine? And let me just give you some ways that you can labor a little bit to help cultivate a delight for gathering with the people of God for the worship of God. The first thing is pray. Pray to God like he actually hears prayers and acts through prayers. Pray, God, give me the delight to be with my people. Wake up in the morning on Sunday, say, God, give me a delight to be with these people. Pray that. Let me give you a second one. Serve the church. The people who serve the church love the church. And what I'm not just saying in kind of the volunteer roles that you might have, which are important, greeting people or serving in the kids' ministry or these other, what I'm saying serve is like use the spiritual gifts that God has given you to serve one another. Get to know one another. Learn to pray for one another. Ask someone, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? And pray for them. That is serving them, exhorting them, encouraging them. Get with one another and use the gifts and the knowledge that you have in the gospel to help each other. And as you do that, you will grow to delight in these people. Similarly, I'd say this. Lean in. Lean in. I mean, it goes along with serving. Like actually know people here. Don't be content to be the unknown person standing on the fringe of the church. Lean into one another. Get to know them so that they can get to know you. Get to know how you can serve them so they can get to know how to serve you. Build true and strong and meaningful, loving relationships within this body of people. And you'll start to delight to be with this body of people, spoken like a true extrovert. Finally, I will say this. Learn to celebrate what you have in common. The people in this room, you share something with other believers that you share with no one else out there. You don't share this with your non-believing family. You don't share this with your coworkers. You don't share this with anybody else, no matter how like they are to you in this world, is your salvation in Christ. Learn to celebrate that. Learn to talk about God's grace to you and celebrate that together as you hold up that thing that unites us as the people of God. And may your delight be cultivated to gathering with His people for worship. And what we see is when our delight is cultivated in our heart toward God and toward the gathered people, toward His worship, that begins to shape our desire. So we have a house of the Lord definition, the place of God's presence, which is the church. We have a house of the Lord delight, which is the gathering of God's people for worship. And then finally, we have a house of the Lord desire, the blessing of God's people. In verse 6 in Psalm 122, David changes. He's no longer sharing about what he delights about being in Jerusalem and being with the people of God. He begins to give a prayer. He prays for the well-being of Jerusalem. For those who love you, be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your fortresses, because my brothers and friends, I will say to you, may peace be in you because of the house of the Lord your God. I will pursue your prosperity. He's praying for Jerusalem. He's praying for the place of God's people. He's praying peace and security and prosperity to those people because He delights in those people in that place. Are we called to pray for one another's prosperity? Yes. Now, maybe a prosperity in a different way that you're thinking. We're not necessarily supposed to get together and pray for one another's financial wealth, but we are certainly to get together and to pray for one another's spiritual prosperity, that we would be wealthy in the things of Christ. One of the changes from the Old Testament to the New Testament is where God's blessing in the Old Testament is pictured in land and money and fertility and all these kinds of things, the earthly blessings of prosperity. In the New Testament, the blessings of prosperity become not physical but spiritual. And so the things that we think of as the church that we want to pray for one another are those things of spiritual prosperity. Do you, when you pray for things of spiritual things? Do you pray for spiritual matters? One of the ways you can kind of tell your heart and what your heart ultimately desires is what you actually pray for. So do you pray that life would be easier, that money would be more, that elusive relationship that you're seeking would finally be found? Let me say, none of those are bad to pray for. We have a loving Heavenly Father who hears our prayers. He cares for us in all of our struggles and all of our anxieties, and that includes our physical anxieties. But what we see in the New Testament, when Paul prays for the church and when the New Testament authors are praying and in Acts what they're praying for is not for physical things. They're praying for spiritual things. And so it's not bad to pray for physical things, but if that's all you pray for, what it shows is that your real desire is simply for physical things. But do you desire the higher things, the better things, the greater things of God, which are spiritual blessings? Assess your prayers. I mean, think about it. In Acts 4, the church is being persecuted there, and they gathered together to pray. And now we expect, coming from our modern worldly minds, we go, you know what they're probably going to pray for? They're going to pray for protection. They're going to pray that God would rid Jerusalem of all these evil rulers that want to kill them, that killed Jesus. And so Wait, what in Acts 4 do they pray for? Boldness to proclaim the gospel. They don't pray for the physical thing, protection. They pray for the spiritual thing, boldness to proclaim the gospel. Are you praying spiritual things? Is that your desire for one another? Not that you would be physically prosperous, but that you would be spiritually prosperous. Let me give a couple of things you can pray for one another as you desire the prosperity of CBC. Pray for spiritual unity, that there would be a bond of peace among you that is supernatural and God-given. Pray for growth in holiness. Pray that you'd be conformed to the image of Christ, that you'd grow up together into maturity in Christ. Pray for evangelistic boldness and evangelistic fruit. May the Spirit of God loosen your lips to proclaim forth the beauties of the gospel, and may people receive it in their hearts and believe. Pray for deeper affections for God and deeper affection for God's people. Pray that this people would be spiritually blessed as you all wait for your ultimate blessing. You know, I don't know what kind of language you all use at times, and you're talking about some place that you really love. But one of the things you commonly hear, maybe in the U.S., is people say, "Oh, it's just a little slice of heaven. Oh, I just went to this place, and it was like heaven. I did this thing, and it felt like heaven." I'm going to turn your Bibles with me, if you have one, to Revelation 22. We actually get a glimpse of heaven. We get a glimpse of our ultimate blessing in Revelation 22, and it says in verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. And the tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing each fruit every month. The leaves of the trees are for healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God of the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. The people will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." What do we see? We see the people of God, his servants. We see them gathered together in the presence of God. They will see his face under the rule of God. He is on the throne of God to do what? To worship God. The people of God gathering together in the presence of God under the rule of God to worship God. Brothers and sisters, there's no place like church. Let's pray. Oh, Father, a foretaste of the eternal gathering before you in worship. And Lord, I do pray for CBC and the members thereof and the people in this room. Lord, I pray that you would cultivate in their hearts a delight for church, a delight for gathering together for worship, a delight for celebrating together the goodness of the gospel to them. Father, if there are people in this room who are not a part of that church, they are not a part of your body because they do not know you, Lord, I pray that you would work by your miraculous hand and spirit and open their eyes to see the beauties and the grace of Christ, and they too would believe. In the end, Lord, I pray for each of us that we would delight in your church, that we would say there's no place like church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.